Good morning, everyone, and welcome to West Hills Church. It is a joy to be able to welcome you to worship with us this morning. If you have not already found your seat, go ahead and make your way there, and we will begin our time of worship together this morning. If you would, please take your bulletin at this time and stand for the reading of God's Word. We will read God's Word aloud together this morning. Our scripture reading is there in the front left-hand side of your bulletin. And our scripture reading comes from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Let's read together. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So reads the word of the living God. Let's pray now and ask for his blessing on our time of worship together this morning. Father, we come before you this morning asking that you would grant, through Christ, in your spirit, renewed minds for each of us here this morning, that you would grant to us the power and the will to put off the old self and put on Christ. We thank you for the gift that he is to us, the gift of grace that his life and death and resurrection is to us even this morning. May now, as we worship you through song and through giving and through prayer and through the preaching and hearing of your word, may all of these things be done to the honor and glory of your name. May we be made little that you might be made great in our midst this morning. Send your spirit to help us to this end. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain standing as we open our time of worship this morning with Alleluia.
Up, give you praise. Sing
continue in worship with His Mercy Is More. Mercy covers all. We thank You for that. We praise You for that. Now, as we sing of the assurance that we have in Christ, that He is ours and we are His, may we sing with full hearts to You even this morning of this great and blessed assurance that we have in Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's continue in our worship this morning with blessed assurance.
Of salvation.
What a powerful truth to be able to reflect on this morning, that all that we do, all that we are, is not because of anything that we could do, but because of what Christ has done for us and is doing in us, even this morning. Well, as we do, I want to make you aware of some opportunities for you this morning. The first one is the Yellow Connection card. If you were with us for the first time, this is a way for us to be able to get to know you. So we ask that you just fill that out, give us a little bit of information about yourself, and you can drop that in the basket at the back. Right after the service is over, if you're a member or regular attender, welcome. It is good to be in the family house together with you this morning. If you just want to put your first and last name on there and any prayer requests that you might have, you can drop that in the back as well. Let us know that you are here and how we can be praying for you. Speaking of prayer, it's one of the great things that we are called to do together as believers, is to pray for one another, pray for our community, our country, our leaders. The scriptures are full of both examples and commands that draw us to prayer. And this pink sheet in your bulletin will assist you with that. That is our praise and prayer list. And that's from people right here in our own congregation, our own family, brothers and sisters that have requests, both praise and prayer requests. And this is an opportunity for us to know what those things are and to be able to pray for those things. So if you write something on that Connect card, put it in the back. Unless you designate otherwise, it will go in here so that we can be praying for you. Bouncing right off of prayer, that leads us into our Thursday night festivities, kind of our midweek service, if you will. We've got our midweek Thursday night prayer time, a group of people gather together. That's open door. Anybody that wants to come in and pray is more than welcome to come in and pray. We'll pray through this list. We'll pray through some scriptures and have a good warm time of fellowship together, bringing requests to the throne of grace. Following that is our midweek exhortation. That's for the big kids. I'll get to the little kids in a minute. For the big kids, Pastor Scott and I are going through the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll be jumping back into that this Thursday night. A fantastic study on the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy, the story of Moses and the nation of Israel. At the same time as that, for the little kids right over here next door, we have our Thursday Night Kids Club led by our Director of Children's Ministry, Debbie, and she will be over there teaching the same biblical truth that the big kids are getting here to the little kids over there. So if you are a little kid, know a little kid, have a little kid who is your own little kid or grandkid, we would love to have them here with us to be able to have some fun together and learn some truth about the Word of God with some little ones their own age. I want to make you aware of the ways that we can be giving. We are called, obviously, to give of our time. We're here together this morning. We're called to give of our talents. You see people all over this room serving and doing practical things to further the mission of West Hills Church and the Kingdom of God here at West Hills. And the last thing that we can be giving is our treasure. We can't do what we do here without the financial support of those of you who are both here with us and online. We just want to make you aware of the three different ways that you can give. You can drop your offering in the offering envelopes, which are the seat backs in front of you if you're here with us. And there's a box right in the back on the left-hand side of the double doors as you walk out where you can give there. If you are joining us online, you have two options. You can, and these are also for you guys here, too. You can also do this even if you're not online. You can give by going to our church website. If you're watching there right now, there's a button right there that says give. That's through Faith Street, and that is a safe and secure way for you to give to the ministry of the church here. And finally, you can do the old-fashioned way. You can mail a check to our office, and that will come to Debbie and Heidi, and they will get that put where it needs to go. We want to just be encouraging you to be giving to the mission and to the ministry of our church here at West Hills. Well, now is the time that we want to prepare for the preaching of God's Word. So if you would, please take your copy of God's Word and open it to the book of Hebrews. We're going to read our sermon text for this morning. I'll read, and you can follow along in your Bible. And then we'll spend a few moments in prayer to prepare for what the Lord has for us from His Word this morning. We're going to be in chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Hebrews this morning, and we're going to pick up right where we left off last week in verse 7, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. So please follow along with me in your Bibles as I read the Word of God for us this morning. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. So reads the word of the living God. Let's spend a few moments in silent reflection and prayer as we prepare ourselves to hear a message from the Word of God this morning. Father, may you send your Spirit this morning to enable us to heed the warning given here in these final verses of chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. May we be a people who are soft-hearted and receptive to your truth, holding our confidence steadfast until the end. May we not harden our hearts as the nation of Israel did in their rebellion. May we receive your grace and your truth with open minds and open hearts this morning. Help us now to hear your word, to love your word as we hear it taught. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Dawn broke. 600,000 men on foot, plus all of their families, maybe even to the total of 1.5 million or more, all of their livestock, began an orderly exodus by tribal divisions. It was a proud departure. Each tribe headed by its leaders as they marched out. Israel left Egypt unexpectedly rich. The Egyptians, glad to see them get out of town, gave them what they asked for. And then the most incredible thing happened. As they entered the wilderness, this immense pillar of smoke, cloud, formed in the sky before them to lead the way. And at sunset, it transformed into what? A pillar of fire. So that every night, Israel was lit up by this swirling orange glow. Man, I would have loved to have been there. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be one of the coolest things to see? What a spectacle that had to be against the desert sky. And to know that God was leading. And then on top of that, then there's the ill-fated pursuit of Pharaoh that trapped Israel against the sea. And this pillar, though, protectively moves behind Israel, shielding the people from the Egyptians. And Moses stretches out his hand, and a wind begins to howl, and it's driving this dry path through the sea for the people of Israel to follow the pillar to safety. Pharaoh's army, what do? Hey, we're going to go after them. And so they go after them, but God makes their chariots swerve out of control, and the armies realize at that point God was fighting for Israel. And as they turn to race back, because they knew they were toast if they went any further, Moses stretches his hand out again, and the sea engulfs the armies of Pharaoh. Man, I would have loved to have been there. Wouldn't you? To see all of that? And then the song of Moses starts rising to the heavens, and Aaron's sister Miriam takes her tambourine in her hand, and all of the women of Israel follow her with tambourines and dancing and singing. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Man, I would have loved to have been there. I bet that was a pretty powerful worship service. It all began so well. But the journey ended so poorly. Of the 600,000 men, plus the rest of their families, totaling over 1.5 million at least, only two over the age of 20 ever entered into the promised land. The rest fell, disappointed corpses in the desert. The grand and terrible lesson of Israel's history is that it is possible, let me say that again so make sure you hear this right, it is possible to begin well and end poorly. In fact, this tragic human tendency dominates much of many people's spiritual experience. And it's this concern that the writer of Hebrews takes up, as he has repeatedly seen. So the writer here in Hebrews chapter 3, his fear, his concern is that the mournful fate of the generation of the Exodus will be repeated in the experience of the Jewish Christians in their storm-tossed church that they are in. He undoubtedly knew this flock. He knew many of their spiritual exoduses, what we would call conversion stories. He knew them. They were beautiful. They were dramatic. They were just as grand as the pillar of smoke or cloud and the fire. They were just as grand of a story, their exodus from sin into life in Christ. But now they're going through hardship. Would they finish well? Well, not if they made the same error as the Israelites did when troubles came. And that's where we pick up in our text, which is very simply a spiritual warning against unbelief. One pastor from the Reformation time period said this: in all unbelief, there are these two things. You want to write this down. In all of unbelief, there are these two things: a good opinion of oneself and a bad opinion of God. Yeah, I pretty much know what I'm doing. I'm good. I'm better than that person. And I have no idea what God's thinking. He's got it all wrong, to put it in modern language. And so to set up the concern for the writer of Hebrews, he did what good preachers often do. He takes a section of scripture that frames his thoughts. And that's why you see a bunch of quotes in there from Psalm 95. So if you want to flip back and forth, you can. Our writers kind of helped us a little bit with it, that you don't have to do it. But 95 verses 7 through 11. Now, the importance of this is probably lost on many of us if you haven't grown up in a Jewish background, which would be me. I didn't grow up in that background, so I wouldn't have known this without being taught. But every Jewish person knows this section of scripture because it is the opening line of the call to worship for every Sabbath evening. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. These words were uttered week after week, year after year, as a call to carefully listen to the voice of God. Hebrew ears would have perked up at their sound, going, something's going to be said. Something's going to be said. So our writer uses Psalm 95. He is convinced that the warning of this opening line and the extended warning it introduces comes directly from the Holy Spirit, because he doesn't just say, it says in Psalm 95, or it says, or you've heard it said, what does it say here? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. So he understood that the Holy Spirit had warned the psalmist hearers with these words, and he's using it 1,000 years later. It's still what? The Holy Spirit speaking. It's still the Holy Spirit speaking. And for us today, some 2,000 years later, after its use in Hebrews, guess what? It is still the Holy Spirit speaking to us. This is his message. It's a timeless urgency that we see in the message. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit's message today. It's God's message for God's church in this troubled age. And does anyone disagree that this age is troubled? I hope not. We need to listen with all we have to God's word. And Psalm 95 deals with the hardening of the heart. So it says right there, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness or in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. There's two key words. So when you're doing a sermon, or if you're looking at different things going on here, you're zipping through here and you're going, what are some of the key words? Of course, you don't want to harden your heart. Well, when did that happen? In the rebellion? And in the testing, rebellion, testing, in verse 8. Now, these words we see here in Greek, but the original Hebrew behind the word rebellion is mirabal. And behind the word testing is masal. Now, you may go, Scott, you usually don't do Hebrew words and Greek words for us. Well, there's a reason I'm doing it today, because if you zip over to Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8 and actually read it from there, you're going to go, hold it. This is not a direct quote. It's not the same. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Okay, that's actually something we've heard quite a bit. Today, if you hear his voice, here we go, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. Those two words are places. And they point directly to the story in Exodus 17, where early in the wilderness experience, Israel's camped out by Mount Sinai and they run out of water. And they begin to quarrel with Moses. And Moses replies, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? And then following God's direction, he struck a rock and it gave water to Israel. And this account concludes with this postscript in Exodus 17. And he called the place Massah, testing, and Meribah, quarreling. Because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So the word Meribah is used in one other place, and that is 40 years later at Kadesh, when Israel again is out of water and they're threatening what? Rebellion. And Moses tragically strikes the rock twice. But all that I'm giving to you is that the point is this. The mentioning of these words is actually very important. Because the quarreling, the rebellion, the testing, when did it happen? At the beginning and at the end. What it's telling us is that in this sojourn over time, the conduct of rebellion and testing actually happened over and over again. And what we can then conclude from Exodus 17 and Numbers 20 is that the hardening that took place in the wilderness was rooted in something. What was it rooted in? Well, why would God's going to get us out here in the middle of the desert and he's going to let us die because we don't have anything to drink? We can summarize that up all into one word, unbelief. Unbelief. And many of those, perhaps most, who left in the Exodus had an inadequate faith in God. I mean, think about it for a moment. Think about how we started this message today with the dawn of a new day, with the miracle of the Passover, the beginning of freedom that they are embarked on, and then to see the Red Sea, the sea open, and for them to pass and to be guided supernaturally by God with repeated miraculous things going on, food provided daily. But as soon as the initial glow wore off, in Exodus 17, 7, they say, is the Lord among us or not? They were fair weather, herd instinct, faith type of people. Good until the first trial. And then it dissolved in unbelief. And the depth of their defective belief produced some other characteristics. Contempt, irreverence, all of the railing against God and his faithful servants. So we can actually understand the pathology of a hard heart by this. It originates in unbelief. Any good surgeon is going to try to figure out what was the cause of this problem. Well, the pathology of the hardened heart starts with unbelief, and it then spawns into a hardened contempt, and then it works its way out into a sinful disobedience. And so for the psalmist who wrote Psalm 95, the apex of this hard heart came in the events recorded in Numbers 13 and 14. Israel's just catastrophic unbelief at the border of the promised land, where they sent 12 spies returning then from their 40-day mission with conflicting recommendations. You know what was interesting about that? If you read Numbers 13, there's only just a few things they could agree on when they came back. You know what they could agree on? That the land was rich in grapes, pomegranates, and figs. And that it had flowing with milk and honey. The only thing they could agree on was the stuff to eat that was there. And the majority of them, though, said the land was untakeable. In Numbers 13, it says, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." And then that night, so they come back, 10 of them come back and say, "Phooey." We were like really, really teeny, teeny people compared to these guys. We're toast. Once again, it's unbelief. Why would God do this to us? And so that night, unbelief was rampant in Israel. All of the people wept. You can just imagine speaker after speaker called for deposing the leaders and returning to Egypt. I can totally picture it, kind of like in the House of Representatives or in the Senate. Speaker after speaker getting up and saying, "Oh, our leader's awful. How could he have done this? How could he lead us this direction? We need to go back to where we were before. It was so much better." Everyone talked about then doing something. You know what they talked about doing? These two guys that came back. These two guys, Joshua and Caleb. They're crazy people. We can't allow them to have a voice. We need to stone them. Today they would just be removed from Twitter. But that's essentially what they were saying. We can't let them talk, because we want to go back to the old way. Unbelief. Contempt. Disobedience. Unbelief. Contempt. Disobedience. They wanted to stone anyone who dared to believe God would give them the land. And God answers. "Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites." This is another one of those times I wish I could have been there. Quote, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them?" So I didn't make this up, everyone. Unbelief, contempt, disobedience. God was pointing to their unbelieving, hardened heart, refusing to believe even in the midst of everything that God had done and had given them. They all had seen the miracles. They had all eaten the manna for years. They all knew that if you grabbed the manna on the one day you weren't supposed to grab it, it would go bad if you tried to store it up. they've seen all of this. They've seen the smoke, they've seen the fire, they've seen it all. The unbelief of God's people is actually, in my opinion, even more amazing than belief. It amounted to contempt for God, and you know what contempt breeds? Negativism. What we could call, because it's in there, the grasshopper complex. The woe's me. Oh, this is awful. Why does this always happen to me? It's always, oh, just this is terrible. I ran across a fun story this week. A guy named Robert Fulton. You know what he did? Probably have no clue, so I'm just going to tell you. He created the steamboat. Someone had to. Why not him? So Fulton is testing his steamboat, and people were actually, as it's written, they were actually standing on the shore and chanting, "It will never start, it will never start, it will never start." And then when it started and it began to move, they changed the chant to, "It will never stop, it will never stop, it will never stop." They were faithless, no matter what happened. If you are faithless, it doesn't matter what size the mountain is, you won't be able to climb it. If you are faithless, it no matter what the wave is in the water, you won't be able to handle it. Negativism then holds hand with its proud sister of grumbling. Sorry, girls. And the account of Israel's failure at Kadesh mentions grumbling no less than 4 times. Grumbling, 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 grimacing, grumbling. It comes naturally with a fading false faith. And then it spawns quarreling. Contempt, negativism, grumbling, quarreling. And then you know what all then ends up happening? You end up disobeying. It ends up disobeying. You try to do it your own way. Aren't you glad you came today? It's so uplifting. But the reason that we're spending a copious amount of time on this right now, the writer is doing that so we're not left in the dark regarding how hard the human heart is. In fact, the spiritual description of it is thankfully clear because it even presents us then the behavioral signs of the hard-hearted. If you're hard-hearted, you're going to have unbelief and you're going to have contempt and you're going to have negativism, you're going to have grumbling, you're going to have quarreling, and ultimately, bam, disobedience. And the reason we're spending time on this is that I think every single one of us needs and owes it to ourselves to hold up this practical mirror of God's word, not in our faces, but to our heart. So we can actually take an accurate spiritual pulse. What does our behavior indicate? Does it indicate a hardening, unbelieving heart? Or does it indicate something different? A blessed, tender, faithful heart. Because see, Psalm 95 doesn't just stop there. It goes into a judgment, a withering judgment. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, verse 10 in Hebrews 3, and said, they always go astray in their, where? Heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. God forgives, but the judgment remains. No one over 20 at the Exodus entered the land, except for who? The guys that were banned off Twitter. Joshua and Caleb. The two guys they wanted to stone and not listen to their faithfulness to God's word. And the rest filled a million sandy graves in the desert. It's tragic. God gave a general pardon to the Israelites for their faithlessness, even in that ugly display in Kadesh. But the judgment still stood, and only two entered into the promised land. And the point of the writer of Hebrews is that he wants his readers to see that it is possible to have a remarkable spiritual exodus, a remarkable spiritual conversion, quote unquote, and yet fall by the way when trouble comes. And this was the Holy Spirit's message to this beat up, and not even completely beat up yet, but going to be beat up even more, church that was given from Psalm 95. And it's the message that is also given to us. Jesus said this in Matthew 13, "What was sown on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." The problem today is that so many people, when asked about their faith, point to the conversion where they began with Christ, but don't point to where they're at with Christ right now. And I don't know, maybe that's something that we need to work on. We tell people, hey, be able to tell your conversion story, and that's good. Tell your conversion story, but also you need to tell how you've grown. Because God isn't finished with you at conversion. Oh boy, that's just the start. You're going to be working on your heart the rest of the time. We got to make sure that we can know when troubles come, and of course we know they will, that our conversion is true, the exodus is true from sin, and our walk with God is defined by belief. Belief is then how defined. So if unbelief is defined as disobedience eventually, belief is then defined as what? The exact opposite of disobedience. Belief will lead to obedience. Obedience to God's word. And so verses 12 through 19 are a warning against unbelief. And our writer in verse 12 is saying, protect your heart. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This turning away, the leading away, occurs with a huge penalty. Because why? What have we said over the weeks? What is the name of the sermon series? Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than Moses. It would be the subsection we're in. Right? This is what the writer is talking about. Ultimately, Jesus is even greater than all of this about Moses. The rebels in Moses' day missed the promise blessing of entering into the promised land, but rebellion against Christ forfeits something even bigger. eternal life. To turn away from the living God is a huge mistake. Could I get an amen on that? Hebrews later warns, it is a dreadful thing, by the way, it's Hebrews 10:31. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you're in unbelief, you don't want to die in unbelief. Now, obviously, the writer of Hebrews is concerned for every single person in this church, right? He doesn't want to see them drift away. Because all of this is real. All of this is a present danger. And if we're wise, we would look at our souls in the same way and be in constant evaluation of where am I at with God? And that's why we have the church. See, he immediately goes in, okay, don't take care, brothers. He's talking about the individual here. Be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Verse 13, he gives the warning, and then he promotes the encouragement. Warning, encouragement, warning, encouragement. But here we go. Verse 13, but encourage. Encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today. Well, today is what? Today. So when do I encourage? Today. And when tomorrow is today, what do I do tomorrow when it's today? Encourage. The math's pretty simple. The formula's pretty simple. Why? Why do we do that? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Think about it for a moment. I get God's sovereign, and this is all part of God's plan, but just follow me through with this. Think how different it might have been for Israel if they had daily encouraged one another instead of daily grumbled. Right? Instead of falling into negativism and grumbling and quarreling and then isolation. And you know what? Isolation's a big deal here, particularly isolation from what? The mutual encouragement of the body is a dangerous thing. You know what Satan wants most for people? To be isolated. Satan wants you to be isolated. Because Satan knows secular humanism is going to teach that man has the capability of being good. That man can work his way into being good, right? And so that's the whole idea. If we just all work together, we can be good. Scripture says, what about man? We're all sinners. So in isolation, what are we going to do? We're going to sin. Because that's our heart. You, me, everyone, we're sinners. So listen closely to what I'm saying here in the present situation that we are living in. Where the world is telling people over and over and over again to isolate. Who would be actually behind that lie? Satan. Satan is behind the lie of isolation. In isolation, we are prone to be impressed by arguments of the world. Because we don't have the body of Christ doing what? Exhorting one another. Encouraging one another. If I can get you isolated and away from fellow Christians, guess what I can do? I can get you away from God's word, because I can get you to listen to something else. When you are alone, when I am alone, when you are unaccountable, when I am unaccountable to anyone else, it is tempting to take the easy course and follow the herd. Oddly enough, the isolation makes you to follow the wide road, which is the herd that falls off the cliff into death. Thus, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to humbly say to anyone that we know who's drifting, who's got a tough time with staying close with God, that doesn't know what it means to follow God, we need to say to them, brother, sister, listen to God's voice, so that you may not be deceived by sin. Because you know what happens tomorrow? Because there's a whole reason why it says today. Don't wait till tomorrow to deal with this. Deal with it when? Today. As long as it's today. Why does it say that? Because tomorrow's repentance and faith is more difficult if it's not started today. Don't wait. Persevere as well, verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm in the end. Think about it. The Israelites had no lack of confidence when the chariots just got thumped under the sea. Right? They were walking around, they're singing. They're singing praises to God. You know, it would be kind of like the modern thing would be, we'd be walking around going, our God rocks. This is awesome. We'd be feeling pretty good. Horse and rider just went into the sea. They had no lack of confidence then, but it faded as they went into the wilderness. You know, when someone first becomes a believer, they typically have very few doubts. Isn't that interesting? They've been living a life without God for a long time, or maybe a short time, depending on when they accepted Christ. And then when you accept Christ, you believe, because that's the mark of acceptance, right? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thus, I'm going to obey. And when you make that line of faith jump and you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is in you as a true believer, you don't have a lot of doubt. You're like, this is awesome. I'm redeemed. This is great. But years after living and learning, sometimes that can soften some people's confidence. I have heard many Christians say, I wish I didn't know so much, because it's now harder to believe. Well, what do they mean by know so much? They're not talking about this, right? They're talking about what the world's pumping. What the world's throwing at them. Now, don't get me wrong, we all go through times of doubt as our faith grows. God uses that. A faith that never doubts is maybe real, but real faith involves our minds, which are not perfect, and we wrestle with things, and then we dig in and we grow. That's what happens with real faith. We had no doubts when we met Christ, and to finish well, we should have no doubts when we finish. So how do we get there? How do we persevere? Well, I believe with all of my heart, and our belief statement says this as a church, that true Christians persevere. The perseverance of the saints. Scripture says we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So if you do not persevere, you are lost. Just as the Apostle John had so clearly explained in 1 John 2, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So even a slight lessening of the confidence you have for your faith in Christ is a warning sign. It says not to hold on loosely, but to hold on, what? Firmly. Hold on firm to the end. Well, then it goes on, repeating the words of verses 7 and 8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, in verse 15 in our text. And then he does something as we close here. He does something that's really interesting. He jumps into six questions for us. They're in three sets, and if you don't read it real carefully in your Bible, you kind of get messed up with it. But it's a series of six questions. There's three sets. There's a question, a kind of a answer to that question that's in the form of a question, and then you get the idea behind it, the point behind it. Let's take a look at verse 16, and I'll tell you what this means for us. Verse 16, the question is that, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? So that's the first question. The second question is actually the answering question. Was it not all those who left Egypt left by Moses? Well, why would you ask those questions? Well, the point is simply this. Everyone who died in the desert had begun in a glorious exodus and with great expectations. So that's the point. All of these people that were in the Exodus died in the desert. Next set. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Answer, was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? Here's the point then. The men, the people who angered God for 40 years were those who did not believe he could provide for them. Even though they had left Egypt with great hope. The point is this is a warning. High hopes do not suffice. Hope doesn't get you there. Belief does. He is our hope, but I must believe. The third set of questions, verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Whom did he swear that would not enter his rest? Was it not to those who were disobedient? The point is, unbelief always leads to action. It always does. Unbelief always leads to disobedience. And then our writer concludes. So we see that they were unable to enter because of what? Unbelief. Let me ask you some questions as we close. Have you experienced a spiritual exodus from sin? Do you have that conversion story? Do you claim Christ as your true Passover lamb that provided his blood for you over your heart so that you can walk with him without blemish, without a spot of sin on you, because he gave his life for you? Do you believe that? You got to start there. So don't get me wrong. You got to have a spiritual exodus. You got to start well. Do you claim Christ? Actually, baptism is kind of like an antitype of the passage through the Red Sea for the Israelites. When you think about it, in 1 Corinthians 10, it's kind of our version of that. Death, burial, resurrection of Christ, death, burial, resurrection of us, showing new life, what's happened on the inside, now on the outside. We've walked through the sea of toil and trouble and sin, and we have come out the other side, and God has closed that sin door, the sin that's chasing us. If we're on the other side of baptism and our belief is true, where's sin? It's gone. We're living a new life. We're in a new journey with him. When they were on this journey, they were feeding themselves with the manna that was given by God, right? Do we claim to spiritually feed on him by faith? Our bread of life is this, God's word. Our rock where we get the water of life is what? It's Christ. Do we live by faith and belief in that? Do we claim to look for heavenly rest? So when it's saying here the rest of God, it's referring to being the 40 years of the journey being done, and the rest is being in the promised land, right? That's what it's talking about here in Psalm 95. For us, what is our rest? You know, there's going to be no rest really on this side of eternity. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be beat up. That's what our writer's saying to this church. Like, if you get this crazy idea that, hey, 3 years from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, there's going to be no persecution finally to churches, you have not read this book very well. That's not how it ends. How it ends is actually way better than that. And see, don't become short-sighted. Don't be like, oh, you know, man, it actually, some days it'd be kind of nice not to be persecuted. Agree? But that's actually kind of short-sighted. Because you know what happens after that day that you haven't been persecuted? Tomorrow. And tomorrow you're going to end up being persecuted. Maybe. But eventually what comes after tomorrow? This big thing called death. And you can't avoid that. Many have tried. Everyone has failed. But we have something better. We claim heavenly rest, which is actually the ultimate spiritual counterpart of the promised land. When we cross the other side of the Jordan, we are with him. If we persevere in faith, if we persevere in the opposite of disobedience, which, what is the opposite of disobedience, everyone? Obedience. Oh, that was weak. I'm going to re-preach the whole thing, so here we go. What is the opposite of disobedience?
Obedience.
What is our writer trying to get in our head? If we persevere in faith and obedience, holding firmly till the end the confidence which we had at first, Paul says it very well through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as an example to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Focus on Christ. Believe in Him. Don't disobey. And there's clear warning signs before you even get there. Live in faith. Live in obedience. Hold firmly to the end the confidence which we had at first. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for this time that we have together today to open your word. I pray right now that we will understand that the opposite of disobedience is obedience. The opposite of unbelief, the start of this whole problem, is belief. We are called in Scripture, Lord, to believe in you, to believe in Christ, to believe what he's done for us. That's actually our spiritual exodus from sin, is that belief. And we are called to persevere, and how we persevere is to keep our eyes focused on you, to eat your spiritual word, to not be isolated from other believers, but to have believers, iron sharpening iron, holding us accountable to the belief that we have, so we do not fall. And if we do, they're there to help us get up, brush off, and march on. So Lord, I pray right now that we will do all of those things that you have called us to do, to live the way you've called us to live, to have the faith you've called us to have. Lord Jesus, we believe in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. I want to thank you for being here this morning or watching with us this morning or during the week. Once again, offering boxes there in the back for your offerings and the connect cards and prayer requests. Please don't forget to put those in there so we can be praying for things during the week. And if it's personal in nature, just check on there, hey, this is just for the elders or the pastor, and then it's not on that list. That's fine, but we want to be praying for you. So you could do that online as well. Anything you put in that connect thing online, if you're doing it during the week, goes to me first. It's kind of my eyes only. And then I'll pass it on if it needs to be passed on, if it's not confidential in nature. So we do that on purpose. And so I encourage you to be living life with each other. And that means being involved in all of our different Bible studies, our Thursday night activities as well. And just, you know what? Isn't it great to be a part of the family of God?
Amen.
And it is. So we need to be inviting people to be a part of the family of God. We don't want to see anyone drift into a spiritual desert. That's just not where we're wanting to be. And I don't want anyone to be there. I know you don't either. So let's share the gospel with them. Let's invite them to church and make sure they know that Jesus loves them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for being here. We got people up front and back if you need to pray and talk to anyone about anything. God bless. We'll see you later.
Thank you.